This means this, and this means this, and this, whatever. And it seems like it's not really lining up the way we see things going now. But we're living, think about it, we're living what they wrote about and what they foresaw. So how are we going to be able to deal with it? I think about Esther. She was given a message from her uncle, Mordecai. And you got to go see the king. If you don't go see the king, we're all dead. And don't think that you're going to escape from the death that's coming just because you're the queen. And you've got to go talk to the king. And she said, I can't go see the king unless you've been asked for. I've not been asked for in 30 days. There's no way, because if I go and see the king, he'll kill me. And so Mordecai gives her this response that she was come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I wish sometimes that we could have lived maybe a few decades ago, or maybe a century ago, or whatever. But we're here. We are on the brink of who knows what is going to happen. What's going to happen to our children and to our grandchildren, we who are older? If the Lord should not come in the next few years, what's going to happen to them as they get older? Well, I don't know, but I do know the one that does know. And so for us who are here, we're here. God has laid it all out, and this is our time. We're here. So how are we going to end up? How are we going to finish this thing? And so I want to share with you just a few thoughts. We're going to be done by 8 o'clock or before a.m. But anyway, I have nowhere to go. I just got a 45-minute trip to make. But we want to share a few thoughts with you about these things. But there's an overwhelming influence and pressure by apostates, and that's what Jude deals with, this overwhelming apostasy, the wickedness of apostasy. But not only that, he also deals with apostates, and we see them on every hand in the day in which we live. And so, to begin with, there are four things that Job, just by way of introduction, there's four things that Job gives us at the very beginning of this chapter or this book that I think is very helpful for us as God's children. And we're going to get into the meat of it next Wednesday night, the Lord willing. And if the Lord comes back between now and then, Karen will be here to teach my lessons, and Miss Shannon's going to introduce her. So it's going to be a long month. Anyway, I would be careful about saying this stuff at the beginning of it. But first of all, verse number 1 and 2, you're going to see that there has to be a confidence with the child of God, a confidence that comes by our faith in Christ. Look what it says, Jude. Verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. We know he was the half-brother, but he doesn't mention anything about his physical relationship. He only talks about that spiritual relationship, which is servant of Christ. You remember he was one of those brothers that rejected the Lord, just like James had rejected the Lord. But then they received the Lord as their personal Savior, just like we all had to do. And now he's the servant. And he's the brother of James. That's that physical relationship, who was the leader of the church at Jerusalem. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ, in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now think about it. When he's writing this letter, he's writing it to people that were current with him, people that were living there. But think about it. This, it really does go way beyond those first century Christians. Even though it spoke to them and it was something for them, but it goes way beyond them. And it is as though he was sitting at wherever he was when he penned these words, and he was writing these words, and he was mailing that letter, just like the Lord Jesus had John pen the letters to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, to those seven churches, those seven epistles, to those churches. And it's as though Jude is penning those words to me and to you, and they're fresh and vibrant. But he tells us in verse number one there that our faith has got to be an outstanding faith, as we have overwhelming pressures that face us every day. Pressures that would cause us to deny our faith. I think about Peter when he was confronted by a maiden. I think about these young ladies here tonight. And Peter was confronted by a maiden as he was there warming himself by the fire. You're one of his disciples. And a maiden, just her presence there and the words that she spoke and saying that you're one of his, and they camped, there's two others that came, your speech betrays you, we know you're one of his. And what did he do? He denied the Lord. But here we have it. It is a bombardment by the press, by everywhere that we turn. It is an overwhelming pressure that we sense today. And our faith has got to be an outstanding faith, a faith that goes far beyond what you and I probably could even imagine it to be. It's got to be more than just to get up on Sunday morning and take me to church and I'm done with the week kind of a faith. It's got to be a daily faith, walking with Christ kind of faith every single day, and have confidence. He uses in that verse of Scripture, he says, to them, and he gives three qualifications, three determiners of what we should be and who we are in Christ. Number one, he says, to those who are sanctified. That word literally means to render holy, but it doesn't just say sanctified. He says sanctified by God the Father. Did you know I've been set apart? I am holy before God. My position in Him has been made right. But it wasn't my good works that did it, neither was it your good works. And I noticed, Brother Dave, the letter that you wrote, that you read tonight, and he talked about how that Church of Christ man came and he was saved. And there's so many people, and I don't care what label that you put on a person's name of what religion or denomination that they have. There are people, I think, in so many denominations that believe that it's what I do that will get me right with God and get me to heaven. And I believe there's Baptists that even believe the same thing, that if I just pray enough, I go to church, I do this, that, and the other, then I'm going to be saved. No, I'm sanctified. I've been set apart. I've been given a position by God the Father as holy, my standing with Him. The second thing that he mentions in that verse of Scripture, he says not only that, but preserved in Jesus Christ. I love this. First of all, it's the work of the Father, God the Father, that gives me my position. But it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and can I say it this way, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives me that preserved standing with Him. How that as a child of God, I don't have to worry that if I just, you know, if I don't think right at one moment, or if I don't do something right the next moment or whatever, then I lose my salvation. Aren't you glad that we have an eternal security in Christ Jesus? Now, that's not a license to sin. That doesn't mean, well, because I can't lose my salvation, I'll just go out and live the way I want to live. No. There are safeguards that God has put in place to help us as a child of God, to keep us motivated and moving in the right direction as a child of God, so that we don't bring reproach on the name of Christ, so that we don't bring reproach on our family, we don't bring reproach on our church. And that is the chastising hand of God, the chastisement that He would put upon the child of God to keep us motivated and moving in the right direction. But we are preserved in Christ Jesus. And I love this when I think about this preservation that I have in Him. That word, it literally means guarded. Now look at this. I am guarded in Christ. Guarded in Him. I think about the Lord Jesus said in John chapter number 10 that we are in His hands and He is in the Father. And you know what? I am preserved because I am guarded in Him. He's my watchtower. He's my fortress. He's my stay. That's why I'm preserved in Him, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus. And then the third thing that he mentions here in this verse of Scripture, that we are called. I love this word called. He doesn't say who does the calling here. He talks about God the Father and talks about the Son. I kind of lean to the position that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus says in the book of John that when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, there's some things that He's going to do. He is going to convince the world or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. When the gospel is given, the preacher can take it to your ear. But it has to be the Holy Spirit of God that drives it into the heart of that sinner. And the preacher can get up and he can give the invitation. But can I tell you, it's not the preacher that can draw. He gives the invitation, just as I am without one plea, that old song that has been sung for so many years. That's that wonderful invitation, a song that would compel people to come. But it's not the song that can do it. But I believe it's the Holy Spirit of God who will convict and convince the sinner of his wickedness before God and the judgment of God upon him, to draw him and that invitation to come, that he would come and he would receive Christ Jesus as his personal Savior. This word called or to be invited literally means to be invited. It also has the word which means to be appointed. And when I think about this word to be invited, this is a formal invitation that's been given. And we know it's a whosoever will. But when you accept that invitation, it is a formal invitation. And I think about the parable the Lord Jesus gave of the rich man who gave the, who made the supper. He sent out his servants to call the people that had been invited to come to the supper. They rejected, they mocked, they even stoned some of the servants. And then he went out and he burned their city and he killed all those people. And then he invited everybody to go in the highways and hedges and tell them to come in. But here's what they would do in those days. When they were invited to the marriage, to a supper, this happened to be a marriage supper, they were given a wedding garment or a banquet garment. And that garment was their invitation to come in to the banquet. And what that was, in one sense, it was a way of protecting the Lord and his people, because that would not allow any uninvited guest into the banquet. And so here they were, and here was one that came in without the wedding garment on. And what happened to him? They kicked him out. He was killed because he didn't have the appropriate credentials to be able to be there. But you know what I have in Christ Jesus? Because I've been called, I have the appropriate credentials. I have been saved by the grace of God. The blood has been applied. And if you've been saved, you know one thing we all have in common? We have a testimony of what He's done in our life. And so this invitation, we didn't have a confident faith that we just don't have to, well, I hope I get to heaven. I'm not sure if I'm going to get to heaven. We can know that we are saved by the grace of God. We've been called, and I'm glad that we have that confidence. Number two, in this introduction, that Jude gives us not only a confidence of our faith, but the call to contend. Now, you know, we used to have, I don't know how many of you remember, probably most of you remember, we used to have a lottery system for the military, and my number that I had was 160. I'll never forget. And I thought, you know what, I had a friend that I went to school with. He went to Vietnam, and he was killed in Vietnam, a young friend I had gone to high school with. And my number was 160, and I knew for sure I was going to go. And I'm a Hamby. Man, we're as dumb as a box of rocks, you know. I would have gone over there. I know, and it wouldn't have gone well with me. I'm just dumb. But, you know, God had a plan and purpose, and I didn't go. But 160, and you went. You went, or if you didn't go, you were dodging the draft. But, you know, we have now what's called an all-volunteer army, an all-volunteer army. Everybody that serves today, they serve because they have chosen to serve. And here Jude is talking about in verse number 3, now we have been called to warfare. So the book of Jude is preparing for the battle. Verse number 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So this is a call to contend, a call to warfare, a call to battle, which we all are. Now I want you to know, I don't like blood. I don't like pain. It hurts. I don't like to feel bad. I like for everybody to feel good. But truly, 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 we've been called to warfare. If you're a child of God, you are automatically, you didn't sign up and say, hey, I want to be the devil's enemy. No, you don't have to do anything. When you got saved by the grace of God, you all of a sudden, you became the enemy of Satan. He despises and hates everything about you. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy you, to defeat you, to do whatever he can to destroy your testimony. That's the work that the devil has against us. And so we have been given this work of contending, this battle to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This word earnestly contend, it means to struggle, to agonize over. The word delivered, it means to transmit. Aren't you glad for the faith, this common faith that we have, the faith that we have in Christ Jesus? Aren't you glad that it was transmitted? I'm glad that we have a Bible that we can trust, that we can believe, that we can know this is the Word of God. I don't have to worry, well, is this the Word of God, or is the Quran the Word of God? Or is the writings of Confucius the Word of God? What's the Word of God? I don't have to worry about it. This is the common salvation, this book that we have, the faith that he's talking about here. When I write it, given to you of the common salvation, this common salvation, you know, some people say, well, that's just common, ordinary. He doesn't mean ordinary. He means which is everybody. You know what? God didn't have a bunch of different kinds of salvation. Well, he gives the salvation to the Muslims different from our salvation. He gives it, you know, the Buddhists have got their own salvation. No, there is a common salvation. He's only got one salvation. And that is salvation which comes by our faith in Christ. Repentance and faith. There is no other kind. If a Baptist gets saved, a Baptist gets saved by repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. If a Muslim gets saved, he gets saved by repentance and faith and his faith in Christ Jesus. There is no other way. He has a common salvation. And so we are contending over this point. Why? Have you ever seen this thing on bumpers of cars that says coexist? You seen that? Has all little symbols coexist? Can I tell you? We are to love everybody. There is nobody excluded from the love of God. I don't care what the religion is. I don't care what sins they've committed. Nobody's excluded from the love of God. But when it comes to this same thing of salvation, this is what the devil wants to destroy. He wants us to be tolerant, but not them. They want to destroy the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. The devil wants to do away with it. Why? Because that is the only way to God. There is no other way to get to God. There's no other road to get to God. There's no other plan to get to God. There's no other thing. The blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary, that is the only way to God. And that's what the devil is trying to destroy. This common salvation that comes by faith. So, we see that it works, that we have had a call to conflict. But then we see the conflict with apostates. Look with me down in verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a conflict. And, you know, I know that Paul says in the book of Ephesians that this is not a struggle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people. But the devil uses people. The devil, this apostasy is motivated on earth by people. Not just men, but men and women. It's motivated by people. And that's why they are called apostates, because they have embraced apostasy. Apostasy is a person who has totally and uncategorically denied the Lord Jesus Christ. They have heard it, seen it, but they have denied it, rejected it totally and completely, and now fight against it. You know, there's people out there, they've come to your church, they've heard the gospel, but I wouldn't call them an apostate because they came and they sat through the invitation, they walked away and they didn't get saved. An apostate who has openly rejected the Word of God and its teachings, and now they are fighting with all their might to destroy it. Apostates. And so we have a conflict with them. But it says there in that verse of Scripture, who have crept in unawares. Isn't that an interesting statement? There are people that are, I don't know if you've ever had them here at your church, but there are people who come to churches and they come and they're so sweet and so kind and so wonderful, and they crept in and we want to be a part of your congregation and we love the singing and we love your preacher. He's not much to look at, but we love your preacher. Sorry, Brother Jonathan. But anyway, we just love it. You know, they didn't come in for your well-being. They didn't come in for your benefit. They didn't come to help you. They didn't come to promote the cause of Christ. They have crept in unawares by false pretense. That word kind of means to snuggle up to come in stealthily, to lodge with you, to be a part of you. They crept in unawares so that they might be with you. And John said it this way, they were not all of us. They left us, but they're not all. Had they been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. And there are those that come in just that way to destroy. Just like they followed Paul, these Judaizers followed Paul wherever he went. As Paul preached the gospel, they came behind him. They slipped in and they said, no, you can't be saved unless you keep the law of Moses. And so they are today. They've crept in unawares. And there's about. And so what's the goal of these apostates? Is to come and to destroy the faith of the believer and the purpose of the church. If they can just kind of, just a little bit like turning a big ship. We don't have to do it all at one time, but just try to change a little bit of the purpose of the church until we're just a social club. They come to do everything they can so the goals of the church, the target, my faith in Christ and the faith of the Word of God, which is the Word of God. He uses worldly flesh. If you look through here, he talks about lasciviousness. That's wicked lust and things like that. And anything that appeals to the flesh, that's what they use as ammunition to destroy God's people, to get us defeated, to destroy our lives. And he does it. He goes against us. He uses, I'm going through this hurriedly because I want to be done in just a moment. But he uses the examples of Cain and Balaam and Korah, which is Korah in the Old Testament, and how these people, they perished because they tried to lead the people away from God. In all three of these examples, Cain with the offering that he brought, not a blood sacrifice, but the fruits and vegetables, was probably the biggest watermelons a man could grow, and the prettiest vegetables could come out of anybody's garden. And I'm going to present that to God. That's not what God wanted. And he was rejected. So work salvation. We think about Balaam, who came, and he came for money. His purpose was money. But think about Korah. He wanted that position that God didn't give him. And so there were the examples. And so he gives those in this book. But then the culmination, I like this. In verse number 14, he talks about Enoch, who way back yonder, you remember him over in chapter number 5 of the book of Genesis? Way back there, he even wrote about the end time. Think about that. How many thousands of years ago. And he talked about the culmination of all this. That these people in these verses of Scripture, they are marked for execution. God has already won the victory by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I've already got the victory. But you and I are in this skirmish, we're in this warfare today, and we've got to do it because he can't get our souls, but he's after the souls of men, and he's going to use us and our testimony to destroy it so that we can't be an influence on them, and he can destroy their lives, and they would die and go to hell. It's all about that. So, we have this culmination. Aren't you glad for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus? And it's already been won on the cross of Calvary. The blood that was shed, it says in the book of Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him. I think about the joy that the Lord Jesus had on the cross of Calvary. Can you imagine the anguish of the cross and the suffering of the cross and all that, all the ridicule and everything that he went through? The Bible talks about the shame in that verse of Scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. But the joy. How in the world could you have joy in the midst of all of the suffering and mockery and shame? The joy that was set before him. When something is set before you, and I just found the cup holder for the water. Anyway, but when something is set before you, that means it, ooh, I love this, that means it is in arm's reach. Arm's reach. And as his hands were nailed to the cross, the joy was still in arm's reach. He was right there. And he won it. The joy of our salvation, of the moment you got saved, it was he saw that. It was within arm's reach. Satisfying the holiness of God by that one act that no lamb or goat or bullock could ever do. He did in one offering, the joy. But I think about the setting of the captivity of this world. Think about, I've had so many thorns and thistles in my fingers. I hate it. Could be gone. The captivity of this world, gone. But more, for me, so importantly, Satan will be forever dealt with when he's cast into the lake of fire. And everybody that has ever opposed God, these apostates, they will be brought before the tribunal. And there they will be judged forever at the great white throne judgment. Forever. So the culmination of it all will end in victory. And so this is the book of Jude till he brings us over to verse number 20 when he deals with us on a personal level of how we can have victory and joy in spite of the pressures that are surrounding us and caving in on us, and that we can still survive in an unsurvivable situation. And He's going to help us do it next week, the Lord willing. So Karen's going to be ready. Miss Shannon's going to do the song leading if the Lord comes back. Let's ask God's blessing. I'm only kidding. I hope Miss Shannon knows that. No. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing tonight as we go our ways. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Y'all are a great bunch of people, I tell you. Not much to look at, but sure are a great bunch of people. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank you tonight for your precious word. We are so amazed at how 2,000 years ago, a man by the name of Jude was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, who could see this day as clearly then as before it ever happened, as if it were happening today. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who gave the words to this man Jude, that we could see that even back then, the encouragement from this book, the words that he wrote. Would you please bless, I pray, our hearts together. Help us to have a good rest of this week. And all the prayer requests that were mentioned tonight, every single need, every life that's being affected by these different situations. Would you bless, and the family members, the different ones. Would you please bless, I pray. Thank you. Please go with us and keep us safe as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.